Man, I just love everything that's happened this morning. I mean, everything's just been good. I almost hate to bring you my sermon this morning now. Everything's been good and positive and upbeat. We're praising the Lord. We're singing His praises. Everybody's joining in. Everybody's beautiful. Everybody looks good this morning. So now I'm going to talk about loneliness. Loneliness. And maybe that's why we need to talk about it, because of the joy that we share here. We need more people to experience this right here this morning. Good songs were chosen, very appropriate things sort of set the pace for us this morning. But I do want us to talk a little bit about loneliness. Loneliness is one of the most devastating and inevitable facts of the human existence. We all experience it. We can't stop it sometimes, but we need to learn to deal with it. Loneliness is not solitude, nor is it being in isolation. But rather, loneliness is insulation. It's feeling cut off. It's feeling unnoticed, unloved, uncared for, unneeded, maybe even unnecessary. The psalmist expresses his loneliness in Psalm 102 like this. He says, "I'm like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I have become like a bird on a roof." That is sad, isn't it? That is so sad. I'm like a bird alone on a roof. When I wore a younger man's clothes, I used to always like to be in the crowd. I used to always like to be with people. I loved to try to be the life of the party. I loved to be the one who would say something to make everybody laugh. And I think, when I think about our small group that meets in my house on Sunday nights, everybody in my small group is just like that. When we sit around the table and share a meal, if somebody says something, man, you better be quick, because if you don't jump in quick, you're gonna miss the zinger. Everybody loves to do that. But I find myself, the older I get, the more I kind of like being alone. The more I kind of like being by myself. I like my own company, I guess. I'm a good conversationalist. The conversation's not the problem. It's when you start answering yourself. That's, I guess, when it gets a little bit dicey. But I don't mind being alone at all. I rather like it. That's not what loneliness is. Loneliness is not the fact of just being alone. Sometimes that can be a good thing. We see Jesus doing that a lot in his life. He would go to a solitary place to get away from the crowds, to pray, to spend time with his Father. So being alone in and of itself is not a bad thing. That's not what loneliness is. Psychologists tell us that everyone has three basic spiritual needs. The first one is to share love intimately. We all need that. And when I say intimately, that's not necessarily a sexual thing. It's about being close. It's about having someone that you're intimate with. You're very close. You can share your thoughts and your feelings. Secondly, to be understood and cared for. We all need that. We need to know that somebody understands us. And thirdly, to be needed and wanted. It's one thing to be needed, but to be needed and wanted, we need to experience that. When we don't feel these needs are being met, we feel cut off. And loneliness can come from feeling rejected. It can be a deep inner wound that hasn't healed, and we don't want to risk being hurt again. So we isolate ourselves. We insulate ourselves. Others of us may have a sense of insecurity, low self-worth. We are unable to see ourselves as worthy of acceptance. Some of us are lonely because we've gone through a deep sorrow, a tragedy, a loss. And in our grief, sometimes we lose perspective. We need to see that loneliness can be destructive, to our health and to our well-being. And many of our harmful vices and coping mechanisms come because we find ourselves lonely. We find ourselves to be alone. And so we look at different ways to deal with things, to cope. Oftentimes, our world turns to things like alcohol or to drugs, not just illicit drugs, but prescription drugs. In our Western medicine, we write prescriptions for anything and everything, maybe too often. And sometimes we self-medicate with prescriptions. We're looking for a way to relieve that feeling of loneliness. But we also need to remember that Jesus is the answer to loneliness. That sounds so trite, doesn't it? It sounds so cliche. Jesus is the answer. But it's true. Andre Crouch and the disciples used to sing a song, "Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way." Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. Say that with me. Jesus is the answer. He's the answer to our loneliness. He's the answer to the loneliness that the world is experiencing. He alone meets our three basic needs. He loves us intimately, and he understands. Jesus understands what it's like to be lonely, to be cut off, to be misunderstood, to be alone. Preacher Adrian Rogers said this. He said, when King David died, he could say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." But when Jesus walked that lonesome valley, he was all by himself. Not a friend to comfort him. Jesus desires for us to be his body here on this earth. And even more than that, he wants us to be his bride. That's how much he loves us. We may be lonely, but we are never alone. We know that because the Hebrew writer quoted that from the Old Testament. "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. I love this verse. Paul says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So that's the remedy. But this morning, as we gather here, I want us to contemplate a song, a story, a mirror reflecting the human condition. It's a song by a little quartet that maybe some of you remember. They had some songs that were pretty memorable a few years ago. They went by the name The Beatles. Anybody awake this morning? I mean, we just sang some good stuff. I thought we were alive. The Beatles. This is a song called Eleanor Rigby. It's not a hymn of praise. It's not a triumph, a gospel of triumph. It's a ballad of solitude, a lament for lives lived in quiet desperation. This is a statue that sits in London. Artist made that. It's supposed to be Eleanor Rigby. This is the first verse of the song. Eleanor Rigby picks up the rice in the church where a wedding has been. She lives in a dream, waits at the window, wearing the face that she keeps in a jar by the door. Who is it for? Eleanor Rigby, a name whispered in the wind, represents countless souls among us. She collects the remnants of joy, the rice scattered at a celebration that she did not attend, one in which she was never a part of. She lives in a dream world of what ifs and might have beens. She wears a mask, a face kept in a jar, a facade to hide the emptiness that's in her heart, that's in her soul. How many of us wear such masks? How many of us? How many of us attend celebrations yet feel utterly alone? We sit in crowded rooms, scrolling through endless feeds, Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, yet we feel a profound disconnect with the people around us. We build walls around ourselves because we fear vulnerability, forgetting that true connection requires us to take off the masks, to reveal something of ourselves to the people around us. The second verse, Father McKenzie, this is Father McKenzie. Father McKenzie writing the words of a sermon that no one will hear. No one comes near. Look at him working, darning his socks in the night when there's nobody there. What does he care? Father McKenzie, he represents a man of God, yet he is utterly isolated. Father McKenzie would represent to the world someone who is sort of a conduit between God and people, someone that helps to bring a little bit of heaven down to those of us here on the earth. Yet he's utterly alone, isolated. He writes sermons for empty pews, his words falling on deaf ears. He mends his own socks, a lonely task in the dead of night. He represents the isolation that even someone who is supposed to be connected to God, someone who is meant to serve and connect, can experience. Even that is possible. Even those who dedicate their lives to community can find themselves adrift. And so we've got to ask ourselves the question, do we really see the people around us? Are we really listening, not just hearing, but are we really listening? Are we offering genuine connection, or are we merely going through the motions? Are we allowing those who are called to serve to feel alone? All the lonely people. All the lonely people. Where do they all come from? All the lonely people. Where do they all belong? This is really the heart of the matter. The haunting question that echoes through the ages. Where do they all come from? Where do they all belong? Paula and I were going to the eye doctor on Tuesday morning. She was driving. It was still early and it was still dark outside. We were just heading south on 10th Street and we pulled up to a red light and I looked over and there was a man walking down the street. He was pushing, it wasn't a shopping cart, but it was sort of a wagon looking thing that it must have been homemade. He had some almost shelves kind of built up and had some things hanging on them. and then it looked like he had a bedroll. It was taller than he was, and it had sort of an unrolled bedroll on the top, and he was pushing it, and he was very deliberate. It looked like he had somewhere to be. He wasn't just ambling down the road. He was walking like he had some place to be. And I looked at Paul and I said, I wonder where he's going. And I wonder what he will do when he gets there. All the lonely people, where do they come from? Where do they all belong? We are created for community, for connection, for love. That's why this morning is so beautiful to me, because that's what God has created us for, to be connected. He put us in a family, as John read to us. God sets the lonely in families. Where do they belong? They belong here. They belong in this place. They belong with us. Because this is where we feel love and connection. But yet loneliness pervades our world. It's not just physical isolation. It's an emotional, it's a spiritual disconnect. It's the feeling of being unseen, unheard, unloved. Eleanor Rigby, she died in the church and was buried along with her name. Nobody came. Father McKenzie, wiping the dirt from his hands as he walks from the grave. No one was saved. The stark reality of Eleanor's end. She dies alone. Buried with her name, forgotten. Even in death, she remains unseen. Father McKenzie, the supposed shepherd, he walks away, his hands stained with the dust of a life unfulfilled. No one was saved. I don't know what the Beatles meant when they said no one was saved. Maybe not in the sense of eternal salvation, but in the sense of truly being seen, truly being loved, truly connected. This song to me is a call to action. It's a plea to recognize the loneliness that surrounds us and to actively look for ways to combat it. Well, that didn't work like we wanted it to. We need to see the unseen. Look behind the masks that people wear. Offer a kind word, a listening smile. Let me take you to the book of Genesis. Turn to Genesis chapter 16. This is not in my notes, but I got to show you this. When I say see the unseen, Genesis chapter 16. Did I say Hebrews? I've got it seared in my brain. Genesis chapter 16, the very beginning. We won't have time to read all of it. Maybe we do. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. That's important. She's an Egyptian maidservant. So she said to Abram, her husband, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. Well, duh. Come on, church. Be with me now. Well, duh. Ha, 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 ha. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. What do you think Hagar feels like? How do you think she feels in all of this? Just like a pawn, something to be used. She's not loved. She's not cared for. And it says that, at least twice here, it says that she's an Egyptian maidservant. So what does that mean? She's far from her family. She's far from everybody that she knows. She's far from everybody and everything that is comfortable, that is familiar to her. A lot of times when missionaries go on the mission field, they have what they call culture shock, because everything is different. Did you guys experience that? When you turn the radio on, you can't hear classic rock. I mean, there's nothing there except local, you know, stations. And so the stuff that's familiar to you, you don't know it. You don't hear it. And so it says Hagar was an Egyptian maidservant. She's just a pawn. She's just being used by her mistress and her master. She becomes pregnant. She begins to despise her mistress. I guess so. Sarai said to Abraham, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering." Wait a minute. Sarai said to Abraham, "You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." What am I missing here? What am I missing, church? Didn't Sarai say, "Do this"? And now she says, "May God judge between you and me. You're the reason this is happening to me. That's not why I brought you here." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Nobody loves Hagar in this story. She's just a pawn. She's just been used. And so she runs away. Verse 7, "The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that's beside the road to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come and where are you going?' 'I'm running away from my mistress Sarai,' she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, 'Go back to your mistress and submit to her.' And then the angel added this, 'I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count.' The angel of the Lord also said to her, 'You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all of his brothers.'" Well, there's some blessing here, but there's also some stuff that's not going to go so well. And it's still not going well. We can trace some stuff back to this moment in time that is still playing itself out today, okay? But look at this. "She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her." Listen, church. "You are the God who sees me." Up until that moment, Hagar was unseen. An Egyptian maidservant, a pawn to be used. She says, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I now have seen the one who sees me." Hagar's not even an Israelite. She's an Egyptian. But the angel of the Lord comes and speaks to her in a desperate moment where she is alone. She is running. And she says, "Now I see the God who sees me." Maybe for the first time in her life, she felt seen. Folks, that's what we've got to do. There is a whole world of unseen people walking around. Some are walking, they're talking to themselves, they're pushing wagons or buggies. We have got to begin to see the unseen. It's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable for us. And you know what? When we see the unseen, it winds up, if we're willing, it winds up costing us our time, some energy. It may cost us some of our money. It costs some of our emotion because we become invested in people. It's very uncomfortable. It's very messy to follow this man from Nazareth. But it's what he's calling us to do, to see people who are unseen. We also need to hear the unheard. Listen with empathy, not judgment, seeking to understand the struggles of those people around us. And can I just confess to you? I don't know why I tell on myself, but I wasn't always very good at being sympathetic with people. When I would see them, you know, sort of in a bad place, and you think, yeah, they made this bad decision and that bad choice, and they've made their bed, and now they've got to lie in it. Isn't that kind of what we think? We think, oh, they should have known better. They've made their bed, they've got to lie in it. When I was younger, I wasn't very good at empathy. I kind of had that feeling. Yep, they did it to them. They brought it on themselves. They're going to have to live with the consequences. But as I've shared with you before, I never stand before you and preach from an ivory tower. When I look in the mirror, I see a man who has made a lot of bad choices, made mistakes. And some of them have been pretty big. Some of them have had a lot of consequences. And when you experience something that's big and heavy and earth-shaking, you tend to become a little bit more empathetic with the people around you. You began to say, well, yeah, he made his bed, but man, he's had some hard breaks in life. He's had some things happen to him. Only God knows what I would be if I were in his shoes. So we've got to see the unseen, but we've got to hear the unheard and not be so judgmental. I'm talking to myself. We need to connect with the disconnected. Reach out to those who are alone, those on the fringes. Invite them into your life. Invite them into this community. Don't you want people to experience this? Doesn't this feel good this morning? I wasn't expecting it as much. Can I confess that to you? The singing's a little better than I thought it might be this morning. The energy's a little higher. Sometimes people are with me. They're saying amen. Where am I? This is what we want people to experience. All the lonely people, where do they come from? Where do they all belong? They belong here. God sets the lonely in families. He wants to set them in families. We need to be vulnerable. Remove your own mask. Share your struggles, your joys, your authentic self. You know what? I don't know how else to be except open with you and vulnerable. That's the only way you get to know somebody. It's the only way that you can get close to somebody is if you open yourself up. But when you become vulnerable, you know what happens? You're afraid. You're afraid of what somebody might do with what you just told them. See, I share things with you that are uncomfortable for me sometimes. And I don't love it. But I think it's necessary. And you guys become my therapist. I get to unload some stuff, and it's sort of cathartic for me at times. It's embarrassing. If I'm honest, I'm embarrassed by some of the things I say, some of the things I've done. But that's the only way we get to know each other. If we're always wearing that mask in the jar, we pick that mask up and we go to church and take it off when we go home, we never know each other. But when you're vulnerable, you open yourself up for hurt, because I don't know what you're going to do with what I told you, you see. So that's why it's so important that we love each other deeply and from the heart. And when someone tells us something, when someone shares something, when someone makes themselves vulnerable, we guard that and we protect it because we love them. We've got to build true community. Create spaces where people feel safe and accepted and loved. Let's not allow this church, our community, our world to become filled with more lonely people. We need to strive to build a place where everyone knows they belong, where everyone feels seen and heard and loved. And what I'm not talking about, church, is watering down the gospel. I'm not talking about compromise. If you know me, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that in any way. But we need for this place, this church, this community, to be a people that are welcoming, loving, willing to listen, willing to be vulnerable. Let's ensure that when our time comes, it can be said that we lived a life of connection and compassion. We don't want any more Eleanor Rigby's or Father McKenzie's ever to happen in our midst. Let's bow. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, oh God, we love you. You have set the lonely in families a place to belong, a place to feel seen. Father, you are the God who sees us. You are the God who knows us better than anyone could. Father, I confess to you that we haven't always done a great job of welcoming the outcast. A lot of times we kind of like it the way it is. It's comfortable. We know it. But Father, there are a lot of lonely people in our world. A lot of folks, maybe even in this room this morning, Father, who feel unseen, unheard, unloved, unnecessary. Father, help us. Help us to go out of our way to love our brothers and our sisters. Father, I pray that no one this morning would leave here not knowing that they are loved, appreciated, connected to this body. Father, I want Northside to be a city on a hill, a light to this community. Would you help us? Too many Eleanor Rigby's in our community. Too many Father McKenzie's, living lives of quiet desperation. Father, we know that Jesus is the answer. He's the answer to all that troubles us. He's the answer for our world. Give us a passion, a desire, not to stay in the status quo, but to break free, to turn our gaze outward, to see people in need of a Savior. Father, would you help us? Would you help us do that? Would you help us be more like your Son, Jesus? We pray this in his strong, powerful, and precious name. Amen.